After Mark's Gospel, verses 20 and 21. The multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, "He's out of his mind." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. He's out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. William Barclay says sometimes a person drops a remark which cannot be interpreted otherwise than as the product of bitter experience. And once when Jesus was enumerating the things which a person might have to face for following him, he said a man's foes will be those of his own household. Jesus' own family had come to the conclusion that he'd taken leave of his senses, and that it was time, they thought, that he be taken home and looked after. And you know, from my viewpoint, when you look at the facts of the case, this isn't really hard to understand. Think of some of the signs of Jesus' madness. First, he'd thrown away security. He'd thrown away security. In this world, it seems to me that the one thing most of us want more than anything else is security. We have a whole business of insurance built on providing people supposedly with security. All of you that came to church tonight came with an automobile that you have insurance on. Most all of us have some kind of health insurance, medical insurance. We have insurance on our houses trying to provide security. We want social security. We want financial security. We want, Winniedale and I have long-term health care insurance to provide security for us if we become totally disabled. Security. We have life insurance, and really it shouldn't be called life insurance. It ought to be called survivor's insurance. The person that's owned doesn't ever collect anything from it. The only way you collect on life insurance is to die, and so the person that's insurance owned don't get it. But anyway, we have it to provide security. So important to us. But Jesus had left his home. He'd left his carpenter shop to take up the life of an itinerant preacher. Now, what sensible person would turn his back upon a good business where money came in every week to become a vagrant who had no place to lay his head? Jesus said, "The birds of the air have nests, the beasts of the field have holes, but I don't have any place to lay my head." He left it all behind him. He must have been crazy. And he also thrown away safety. He was on his way to head-on collision with the authorities and the orthodox leaders of his day. He was going up against the powers that be. No sensible person would do this. You're bound to lose. You know, you can't fight City Hall. Most people today, in contrast to Jesus, seem more concerned with the safety of any course of action than with its moral quality, its rightness, or its wrongness. Play it safe. Look out for number one. It's pretty much our motto. Surely Jesus must have been crazy to cross the establishment of his day. A third sign of his madness was the group of friends that he gathered about himself. We looked at some of these last Sunday night. You remember he had a reformed tax collector, a traitor of the country, a man that was looked upon with all kind of hatred by his people. Not only that, there was a fanatical nationalist in the group, and there were some fishermen. They were not the kind of people that any ambitious man would particularly want to know No sensible man would pick a crowd of friends like that. You just don't want to get mixed up with people like that if you're going to go anywhere and do anything in life. But not only did Jesus turn his back on security and safety and choose an odd group of friends, his teaching and his action also point up something of his madness. Consider, if you would, his teaching and his action. It's all there, a lot of it at least, in the 5th chapter of Matthew. You're familiar with the words. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. When that happens, rejoice." Do you rejoice when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you? Jesus said, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. No. And he said, you heard it been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, that's just a few of the things he's saying here. Now, in response to that, who among us would really want to begin to live our lives on any such pattern? When someone hurts us, we want to get even. You know, if someone rises back to strike me, I want to land the first blow. If anyone tries to take away my goods, well, you know, one of my friends is a judge down there. You know, we'll take care of this. And he said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But I'll tell you right now, I'll do to others as they do to me. If they hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. If they curse me, I'm going to curse them. If they hate me, I'm going to hate them. I'll do good to people to do good to me, but I'm not going to do to other people like I want them to do to me. Again, he said, the man who wants to save his own life will lose it. But the man who loses his life for my sake will find it. Who ever heard of such a thing? Does anyone really believe that the way to life is to give your life away? I mean, look around at our world and you see that we believe, we show that we believe that the more things you have, the more life you have. And the happier you are. And someone has coined the phrase that the one who ends in the end is the one who has the most toys at the end. I heard a story years ago of a rich Texan that spelled out in his will how he was to be taken care of when he died. And the executor of the state followed his instructions to the letter of the law. When the man died, the executor went out and bought a brand new baby blue Cadillac with all the horns and buttons and whistles. He strapped the man sitting up in the front seat, had the engine running, the air conditioner on, the stereo playing, and by the man on the seat was the latest edition of Playboy open to the Playmate of the Month. And on the next seat was 3 cartons of cigarettes and a cigarette lighter. And down in the floorboard was an ice case of the best liquor that money could buy. And a huge grave was dug, and with the engine and the air conditioner running and the stereo playing, a crane picked this car up and let it down into that grave. And somebody watching it all turned to his buddy and said, "Ain't that living?" That's what we believe, isn't it? The more you have, the more life you have. But Jesus says, if you want life, you have to lose it for my sake and the gospel's. And he said, love your neighbor as you do yourself. And that lawyer, you remember asking, but who is my neighbor? And he told him that awful story about a man beaten and robbed and left half dead. And somebody came along and just looked at him and walked by, and somebody else did. And then the third fellow came along, a half-breed, a Samaritan, despised Samaritan. He was willing to go and get his hands bloody and dirty and put some of his money into this man's life. And Jesus said, in effect, if you want to be a neighbor, you help everybody that you can that's in need, whether they live across the street or across the world. And he said, love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And love, oh, this beats it all. He said, love your enemies. Did you get offended this morning when Michael asked us to pray for the people that broke into the church? I mean, I don't want to pray for them. I want to find out who they are and put them in jail. Isn't that what you want to do? You didn't want to pray for them. Love your enemies. He said, by this shall all people know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. This is not for me. He did this, and you see what it got him? They nailed him to a tree. And not only that, you know, he said, I'll never turn away anyone who comes to me. And he didn't. He didn't turn away the leper, nor the adulterer, nor anyone else. He was rightly accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Surely he had to be mad. You do believe that, don't you? Surely you can't believe that Jesus was right in who he said he was, and that he should not only be the pattern of our lives, but the Lord of our lives. Our only choice is to look carefully at his life and teaching and agree with those of his day that he was mad, or else we must accept him as Lord and begin to live as he taught. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the thought of things that Jesus did, said the sort of things that Jesus said, wouldn't be a great moral teacher. Listen, he'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is a son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord or God. Son of God or madman. This is our choice. More and more, as other ways are tried and fail, it becomes evident to me that this Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All other ways fail. He and He alone has the key to life and life abundant. Most of you here are familiar with the name of John Bunyan. Among other things, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He was a common, ordinary man that became a Baptist preacher in England when the church was established church and you weren't supposed to preach except within the church. And numerous times he was arrested and put into prison. for his preaching. On one occasion in prison, he said he was quite frankly afraid. My imprisonment, he thought, as he wrote, might end on the gallows for aught that I could tell. He did not like the thought of being hung. Then there came the day when he was ashamed of being afraid. Methought, he said, I was ashamed to die with a pale face and tottering knees for such a cause as this. So finally he came to a conclusion as he thought of himself climbing up the ladder to the scaffold. Wherefore, thought I am for going on and venturing my eternal state with Christ. Whether I have comfort here or no, if God does not come in, thought I will leap off the ladder, even blindfold into eternity. Sink or swim, come heaven, come hell. Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, catch me. If not, I will venture for thy name. I will venture for thy name. Well, that's precisely what Jesus did. I will venture for thy name. That was the essence of the life of Jesus. And that not safety and security should be the motto and the mainspring of the Christian life. The world may think us mad. God will give us life. I will venture for thy name. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful, to venture all for your name, to give you all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be, for time and eternity. Amen.